Through the book of 1 Peter, and last week we finished chapter 1. I did want to show you a couple of verses kind of that leads into chapter 2. We looked at verse 23 of 1 Peter 1 last week, so if we could see that verse. It says, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and the enduring Word of God." Notice now in verse 24, he gives an illustration about the flower and grass and things like that. Those are perishable things. Many think that you can lose your salvation. I walked through a time of doubting in my life where I thought, well, I just can't seem to get it right. And I must, you know, we taught as Baptists, once saved, always saved, but I didn't really believe it. And I don't think the majority of everybody else does either. Because I thought when my behavior wasn't right, they would say, well, you got to confess to get back right again. And I'm thinking, well, am I right based on my behavior, or am I right based on what Jesus did? And God has so transformed me in that area. But you see, we thought it was about a perishable thing we were saved by. Now, he's saying here, you were not born again of perishable things. And then he gives the illustration in verse 25. It says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." So your salvation has nothing to do with you, period. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you, if you think it does, then you are missing the point. If it's anything to do with you, then you have a reason to doubt. So you don't have any reason to doubt. So when Satan comes to you trying to say, well, look at you, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be acting like that. Say, Satan, get behind me. My salvation has nothing to do with how good or bad I am. My salvation had to do with how good God was. And I tell you, that's a chain breaker right there. Amen? All right. Now, let's move into chapter 2. We're going to answer the question this morning. What is, or depends on how we answer this question, it could be, what are the meat of the Word? Okay? Hang with me. And we're going to look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, look at this, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, I read that, and I stopped, and I read it again, and I started seeing things. The Holy Spirit started just jumping things off of the page from there. And so we're going to camp out here a little bit, because there's a lot I want you to see. The first verse is simply stating, live out who you are. Remember we talked about in chapter 1, Peter said, be holy, for as I am holy. I used to think it was my job to be holy. In other words, work on my behavior so it would be holy. And that's not what Peter was saying at all. Peter was saying, you are holy, now live out who you are, you see. And that's simply what he's saying here, because he says, put aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, slander, gossip. You could just keep throwing in all those ugly sins, couldn't we? But then he gives the antidote, if you will, in verse number 2. As I thought about when it starts talking about like newborn babes, I started thinking about a newborn babe. We've actually raised three. And been around them, and what are newborn babes like? They're really selfish little boogers, aren't they? They don't realize they're selfish, but let me give you some examples. They don't bother to look around to see if they're inconveniencing you or others when they're hungry, do they? When they're hungry or need a change, they don't think, mom is taking a nap. I'm going to give her another hour before I start crying. You see what I'm saying, mothers? I'm going to bring back memories, aren't I? You know, mom is preparing supper. Well, I'll wait till she's finished preparing supper before I cry and let her know I need a diaper change, you know? When they get a little older, you know, they really don't care. They simply speak what's on their mind, whether they embarrass you or them or not, right? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, long for pure milk. Now, I read that, and I used to just skip right over that word pure. Notice it says pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There is an internal desire to want and need milk from a child. When you think from a baby, have you ever tried to feed a baby just plain water when they had not had any milk in a while? Mothers, what happens when you try to do that? They spit it out. Because there's an internal desire for something. It's a God-given desire that He has placed there. Now, I want you to watch this. Most say, in the church that I was raised in most circles, most say that the pure milk and meat of the Word are a few things. Now, I could list a bunch of them, but I guarantee you some of these are going to resonate with you. If you're really digging in and getting the meat of the Word, here's some things that are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be more dedicated. I want you to notice that what I'm saying, who are all these things that I'm going to mention, what does it have to do with? Does it have to do with me or does it have to do with God? Be more dedicated. Commit to growing closer to God. If you still think you can grow closer to God, can I get you to drop that nonsense? You are in Christ. How much closer to God can you get? You see, now you can be more aware of your closeness to God. That's what grace has taught me. I can't do anything to get closer to God. I used to thought it was confessing my sins. I used to thought it was dedicating to these things that I'm reading here, to be more dedicated, to study my Bible more, to just be a sold-out Christian. How many of y'all ever been preached to like that? We just need to be sold-out Christians. What does that even mean anyway? This usually has to do with your behavior. It has to do with you, what you do instead of understanding what God has done through Christ, you see. Now, notice, I think I have that slide broke down, Dan. The next slide, I did this kind of hurriedly this morning. I do have it right. I wanted to single this out. It says, like newborn babes long for pure milk, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Hey, I thought the meat of the Word was about me growing in what I did for God. Look at this. That word salvation is the word soteria. It means deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. It's way more than a ticket to heaven. It's about wholeness. It's about now. It's growing in the understanding of the finished work of Jesus, that you may grow in grace. Are you getting the picture yet? Now, I'm going to answer the question that I posed to you in the beginning. What is or are the meat of the Word? I'm going to submit to you that the pure milk and meat of the Word are grace. Now, hang with me. Y'all thought I was going to say, well, the milk of the Word is simply just elementary teaching, and it kind of is. You're going to see Paul say that, and we're going to think that's what the world says, you know. But if you want the meat of the Word, now we're getting down to the tough stuff of where we're living for Jesus. I'm telling you that they both are grace. Now hang with me. In Hebrews 5, the writer had been discussing the deep things of Jesus being our high priest. Now we're actually going to get into that next week. You want to start getting into the meat of the Word? We're going to get into it about that we are high priest with Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're going to talk about next week. I can't wait. Can't wait. But the writer had been discussing in Hebrews 5 about Jesus being our high priest. Now, I want you to notice what he said. And there's debate about who wrote Hebrews. And I don't have a clue, and it doesn't really change anything as far as I'm concerned. Hebrews 5, look at verse 11. After he was talking about Jesus being high priest, he said, concerning him, we have much to say, talking about Jesus, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. The Hebrews were dull of hearing because they were wanting to revert back to the law system. They had heard the simple message of grace, but they were just jumping back to the old things they had heard of the past. Has anything really changed? Wow. We hear the simple message of grace, and we say, whoa, now, that it can't be that simple. We've got to be doing our part. You see, if grace had anything about you doing your part, then grace ceased to be grace. It is now about grace and law. And my friends, Romans 6:14 says, we are not under law, we are under grace. What does that mean? I don't know, I'm still learning. That's why we're here. Okay, look at verse 12 there. It says, "For after he says you become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Some had heard the good news, they had believed on Jesus, but they were reverting back. The Hebrews were struggling. Folks, as I said, nothing has really changed. I want to share my testimony just for a moment. Back about 8 or 9 years ago, after being a pastor for 4 years, after pastoring the church that I was pastoring before I came here, I was there a total of 9 years, about 7.5 years of that. I tell you, the Holy Spirit came in across this old preacher through people like Steve McVeigh and Joseph Prince. I was hearing things that I had not heard before. For example, like total forgiveness. I thought that I had to ask for forgiveness of my sins one at a time so that I could get them under the blood. What a seesaw and a roller coaster of a life. There's many scriptures that tell us that you've already been forgiven of past, present, and future sins. Now, the elementary part of that will say, well, preacher, if you tell people they're already forgiven before they go ask for them, you're going to give them a license to sin. Hey, they're doing a good job without a license. I'm telling you, if you say that, you really are not understanding it. The more I understand that my sins, past, present, and future, have been totally forgiven, the more it humbles me to the point that I don't want to sin. Do I still sin? Sure I do. But I'm telling you, it doesn't make me want to just go live like the devil and enjoy it at the same time. I now don't confess them one at a time. When I blow it and I know it, there's, by the way, many times that you blow it, you don't even know it's a sin. Am I right? Thank God you're not sin conscious like you used to be, because you were so focused on, well, I got to confess every sin. And by the way, Lord, those that I didn't know I sinned, please forgive me of those too. We were more sin conscious than we were Savior conscious. God, no wonder we walk around so defeated all the time. Man, I'm so thankful for total forgiveness. But I had to get back on the pure milk. Been pastoring, been a Christian all my life. I've been in the choir. I've been a deacon. I was here on work days, by the way, next Saturday. We're going to come here for a few hours. I was there. I was at everything. Working myself to death for Jesus Christ. And been pastoring, and I had to go back and get on the pure milk of the Word. I had to start over. And boy, when I said, Holy Spirit, what I thought I knew, I'm questioning every bit of it. That opened a door for me being teachable, and the Holy Spirit has taken me on a journey for the last 8 years that I just hope it shows up in my preaching. I have been so changed from the inside out, and am still being changed. If somebody says, we got this preacher, let's move on, they ain't got it. If they say, we've got grace, preacher, let's move on, you ain't got it. Grace is so wonderful. It's so simple but yet complex at the same time. The more you want to know about what the finished work of the cross has accomplished. So you see, I started focusing on His love. The pure milk of the Word led me to do this, and it's in my book pretty much. It led me to focus on His love for me instead of my love for Him. It showed me the difference between the old covenant versus the new covenant, and even how a lot of the words of Jesus were in the context of the old covenant. That He wasn't saying that for us to obey. For example, He said, if you want to be forgiven, then you better forgive other people. You see, that's old covenant. I thought, well, if I don't forgive everybody else, God ain't going to forgive me. I'm thankful I'm not under that anymore. Paul said, forgive even as you've been forgiven. Wow. Colossians 2:13 says, you've been forgiven of all sins. I believe that it covers your past, it covers your present, and it covers your future. So you see, I was conflicted. Jesus is saying this, and Paul's saying this. Well, which one's right? So I kind of said, well, I guess they both are. And I wandered through life just like a duck out of water, not having a clue. But when I understood now that a lot of the words of even the New Testament were in the context of the Old Covenant, Jesus was talking to the religious crowd a lot harder than He did those that weren't in the church. Study that out sometime. I started understanding the power of total forgiveness. I started understanding that I was free from condemnation. Every time I sinned and blew it and I knew it, and I thought I had to confess it to get forgiveness, I had to confess it to get rid of that guilt, you see, I was walking in condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Well, was I condemned? Why was I condemning myself? Why was preachers condemning me when they said, you better be confessing your sins, keep it right with God? Wow. You see what that's doing? It's getting the focus off of Jesus, who's done forgiven you of all your sins. Now you've got all this clutter of religion in your life. Back to Hebrews. Look at this in verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 5:13 and 14. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Now I stopped there and I said, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling here. And by the way, when you're reading the Bible or you hear something the preacher say you're struggling with, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Hey, he's your teacher. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. You see, I was still an infant at the age of, 38 when I was called to preach and didn't even know it. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Wow. Do you see this? Once you grow in the pure milk of the Word, the Holy Spirit will now take you deeper to the meat of the Word. The pure milk of the Word is grace. The meat of the Word is grace. He meets you where you are. Holy Spirit, help them get it. I've been so encouraged with this. Now, once again, it says here, not accustomed to seeing the word of righteousness. I said, Lord, what are you saying here? And the Holy Spirit took me immediately back to a few of the verses that changed my life in the midst of that. I call it the elementary stages of grace. I'm still in the elementary stages of grace. Hey, grace is a person. It's talking about Jesus. His love and mercy is infinite. And I think I've arrived. I've got a long way to go. Look at this. He took me back to Romans 4. Look at this. Romans 4, and it's a little bit small. This is one of my changes I was doing quickly this morning, not knowing what I was doing back there. Well, with Deanna not coming early to help us, and thank God for Dan. He came in and on the white horse. All right, here, look at this. Paul was talking to the church at Rome. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, and that word imputes means to credit, to, it'd be like me imputing something to your bank account. Do you know what I would do? I would deposit something into your bank account without your permission, without you knowing it. That's what the word impute means. God imputes righteousness apart from works. I thought my bank account in heaven rose the more I did for Him. I'm working harder, I'm serving, I'm sold out Christian, whatever that meant. I thought that my bank account of righteousness was growing. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that. God imputes righteousness apart from works. Did you get it? Well, preacher, we got to do something for Him. Hey, if you want to do something for Him, do it out of the overflow of who you are. Do it because you want to, and God's Holy Spirit placed that desire there for you to do it. Don't do it thinking you're getting some brownie points with God. Don't do it thinking you're more righteous and in fellowship with God. The more you know you're righteous, the more you know you're holy, the more you know you've been buried with Christ and raised a new creation with Christ, apart from anything you do, now you just can't help it. You want to do something. What a difference. Righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those. This is the part that God will call them. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Once again, this just mean the ones I've confessed? Not. It's all of them. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Really, a better word for that would be totally eradicated. Totally removed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or credit back to me or hold against my account sin. God will never hold the sin you commit against you anymore. Well, are you saying, preacher, that there's not consequences for sin? Sure, there's consequences for sin. But God's not holding it against you as far as He's concerned. He's already buried that sin and dealt with it and died for it on the cross. Yes, you're going to suffer consequences for sin. You get caught stealing at Rivers Pools and I find out about it, you're probably going to get fired. Just a hint of a few of these people. There's consequences for sin. Do you see what I'm saying? Sin has its consequences, but it's not God saying, oh my gosh, after I die, I've heard preaching like this and used to preach like this. God has done died for you and done all this for you and look how you're living. My goodness, we owe our life to Him. Let's get busy and serve Jesus. You see the difference in that kind of teaching and the kind of teaching I'm doing here. And I might probably going to get emotional because the more I think about that my righteousness was given to me as a gift at the cross, it had nothing to do with me, and then He turns around on the back end and tells you it in a different way, blessed is Carlton. Hey, when I say blessed is, I want you to call your name out loud. Are you ready? Blessed is Carlton. Personalized scripture. This is to you personally. Blessed is Carlton to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It says in verse 13, for back to Hebrews, don't back up, Dan, but it just says, for everyone who partakes of the milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. We're more worried about our righteousness instead of God's righteousness. I want to take you to, I know we're preaching 1 Peter, but this is applicable to what I'm trying to say and what Peter's trying to say. Allow me to take you to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, to give you a little history, was probably the most carnal acting church that Paul had to deal with. Would you agree, you that have studied Scripture? They were immature, they were squabbling, they were suing one another. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. And it's so interesting to me that Paul didn't just clobber them on the head. You sorry, no good Christians. He spent the first few chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, studied out, of teaching them who they were in Christ. I just found that fascinating. And I'm going to show you now, after a couple of chapters of him really pouring in to who they are in Christ, I want you to see 1 Corinthians 3. It says in verses 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of the flesh. By the way, men of the flesh are simply acting out of their old self. They were not walking in the Spirit, they were walking in the flesh. Okay? They were doing all these crazy things. He says, as infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Folks, do you ever find yourself walking in jealousy? Or having some strife maybe towards somebody else because they're not the same color, they're not the same economic background, not the same, I mean, what political background, whatever it is, sure we do. I do, don't you? Look back at 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that it may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now continue on now to the next verse in Peter. and coming to him as living stones which have been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Hang with me. Go one more slide. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when it was talked about seeing the kindness of God, growing in that kindness of God, that's the antidote to stop having malice or strife or jealousy or anything else, you see. The more I focus on who I am, I'll start seeing myself correctly. I start seeing that I'm totally forgiven. I start seeing that God's not holding my sins against me. I start seeing how He sees me as righteous, as pure and holy, because that's what He did at the cross for me. It has nothing to do with my behavior. And I keep seeing that. I keep growing in that. You know what begins to happen if I begin to see myself that way? I begin to see those people. He's got those people in your life. You know, those people that I don't like, that rub me the wrong way, call them out, family members, customers, whatever. You'll start seeing them the way God sees you, and guess what begins to drop off? Strife, jealousy. I'm just telling you, are we there yet? I'm not. But the more I grow and understand, now here, he jumps to stones. What's this stone business got going on here? He says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood. We'll get into that next week. No, you can't wait. I can't wait. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Do you remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, present yourselves. We used to skip over this next part, though. Present yourselves holy before God. How are you going to do that? Clean living? Not. Look at the rest of them. I should have had this on the screen. Present yourselves by the mercies of God. You can't present yourself acceptable to God. God did it for you. Present yourselves by the mercies of God acceptable to God, a living sacrifice. I tell you, God, the Holy Spirit showed me one day, I used to think that, and then it goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. Right thinking, believe what God believes about you. Guess what? Now, you will become a living sacrifice yourself apart from you doing anything. Quit trying to be a living sacrifice. It ain't gonna happen. Wow. Next verse, verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, and he goes back to Isaiah 28, Peter does, and quotes in the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Folks, you know, I've been in the building industry a long time. I've dabbled around with building houses and building pools, and you know, you get into construction, you know a lot about, and Brother Etheridge back here knows all about it, it's what he does. Pouring foundations, but back then, before concrete was invented, they would take a big stone. It would be like a corner starter stone. And they, when they started a building, they would level up the ground and they would place this big old stone. And this stone did a couple of things. First of all, it gave direction to which way the building was going to go. In other words, it was the corner, it was the starting point. So I don't know if this is true, but I could imagine it being kind of a square. All right, they were going that way and we're going that way. So either that's the back or that's the front. In other words, it set the tone of where the building was going next. The Bible says here that Jesus was the precious cornerstone. It says from this contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone. This is pointing to Christ. The precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, I went back to Isaiah. I like when I see Peter or Paul or whoever quoting Old Testament scripture, I like to go back to that scripture myself. So I went back to Isaiah chapter 28, and I don't think I have this on the screen, but it starts out before we get to this verse in question. It says, now, keep in mind the children of Israel had become self-sufficient. They had said, we can do it. We got our ducks, our I's dotted and our T's crossed. We've got this thing, Lord. Does that sound familiar? Do we get like that sometimes? We think we can live apart from God and we got our retirement planned out and we got our job and we got our family and we got all this stuff. That's kind of what was going on, and God had a word for them through the prophet Isaiah. He said in verse 14, now listen to God's message, you scoffers. You who rule this people in Jerusalem, you say we take it. This is from the message. I like it. It kind of brings it to today. We've taken out good life insurance. We've hedged our bets, covered all our bases. No disaster can touch us. We've thought of everything. We're advised by the experts, so we're set. Now, verse 15, look at this on the screen. He says, because you have said this, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. I read a little commentary that I thought really clarified what they're saying here. They were saying, we've made an alliance with foreign powers such as Egypt and Babylon. They had made lies a hiding place. This confidence in human aid will prove to be false and deceitful, incapable of basically taking them through the disaster that they're going to go through. I want you to see what, before I show you the verse, I know y'all think, where is he going? This is a picture of the old covenant. In other words, I used to think, if I did my part, God's going to do His. So I worked hard to do my part, so God would step in and do His. That's old covenant. We're back to what Jesus said, if I forgive those who trespass against me, then God's going to forgive me. You see, I do my part. Now God's going to do His part. Folks, that's what the people were saying here. And God gave them a verse here pointing to Jesus Christ that was going to show them, you can try all you want to do your part. You're still going to fall up empty, fall up short. The Bible says that my righteousness on my best day, my righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I think I can do enough good to make myself right with God. Are you kidding me? God knew we couldn't, and He knew, in spite of their arrogance, in spite of our arrogance, thinking that we can do this thing apart from God, He still sent us what we needed and not what we wanted. And His name was Jesus Christ. Verse 16 now that Peter was quoting, look at this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, see, I am laying a stone in... I'm sorry, that's my error of typing. A stone in Zion, a stone that has been tested, a precious cornerstone as a sure foundation. Whoever puts faith in it will not waver. In other words, you've got the right foundation. That old building is going to be there, right? Your foundation is Jesus Christ. Your foundation is not the world. The cornerstone, like I say, back then, was a big old rock. Now we dig footings and we pour concrete in it. It supports the whole building, sets the direction for it. That's the analogy Peter's trying to give here. Now back to, let's close. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe. But those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very stone, cornerstone. You see, many rejected Jesus back then. Many reject Jesus now. But thank God He didn't look at their rejection. He looked at what they needed. He looked and gave them Himself anyway. Those that were crucifying Him on the cross, He looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. He said that to you and me. That wasn't just to those that was actually doing the act of crucifying Him. It was to you and me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In other words, when you reject Christ, you're just stumbling around through life, thinking you've got it together, thinking you don't need Him. They stumble because they are disobedient to the Word, and this doom they are also appointed. A person who fails to hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ will continue to walk in their own power, and they're going to stumble through life, aren't they? Aren't you glad that you're starting to learn who God really is? Aren't you glad you're growing in understanding of how good God is, of how much He loves you, that what He's done for you? Does it make you want to go sin and just enjoy it today? I hope not. It just humbles me to the point that we've got a good Father. Amen? God didn't come to kill and to destroy. He came to give life and to give it abundantly. Ladies, may you go away here today knowing how much you're valued by God. We old men and we children, we just don't tell you enough. We don't show it enough. We treat you with disrespect. Know that God is the one that treats you with all the respect. Know that you're valued. You're totally accepted. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in Jesus Christ. Ladies, be built up today. Like I say, we men will tear you down because we just ain't got it together. All right? I see a bunch of nodding going on, okay, women? He didn't come to condemn you. My wife's not here. I don't know if this is true of all women, but I think women have a tendency to walk in condemnation maybe more than us hard-headed men. I don't know that. Do y'all think that might be true? Or do we all just deal with it? The ladies will just show it more maybe? Either regardless, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to set you free, and He has set you free. Don't you dare put yourself under condemnation. Don't you let that old man and them children do it, or anybody else put you back under condemnation. Know that you've been forgiven. Know that you're loved. And you know, when you blow it, you have a tendency to condemn yourself. Why did I do that? Hey, get up from that by saying, I'm still not condemned even though I blew it. God saw that sin on the cross, and He's not mad at me. Didn't surprise God. We think we're surprising God with our behavior. I don't think so. He saw it all at the cross. He has chosen to not impute or credit that against you ever again. You need to know that. Amen? Moms, women, you're precious in God's sight. Hey, children, men, you're precious in God's sight. Always focus on that. When you feel down, get your focus off of how you're feeling. Get it back on Jesus, because that's how much He loves you and cares for you. I just pray that you go out of here encouraged today, going out of here knowing a little bit more about how you're loved and how much you've been forgiven. Father, thank You for this opportunity to be here. I don't know the hearts of those that are here. I don't know what they walked in the door with. But more than likely, many came in with struggles, with difficulties, maybe that are getting them down. And Father, I pray that You've encouraged them just by showing them a little bit more about who You are and about what You think of them and me. And I just want to thank You for teaching us, God, that even the pure milk of the Word, and whether it's meat, whether we go in really deep, either one really from You is grace. It's about what You've done for us, not about what we do for You. We do for You because of what You've done for us. The Bible says that we love because You first loved us. Help us to keep that order correctly. We have a tendency to want to look at ourselves. We have a tendency to want to look at our behavior instead of look at You. And I want to thank You, God, that You did make us flawless, as the song we're about to sing, in Jesus' name. Amen.